Okay, the two advents of Jesus compared. So you have a chart, and we're going to look at the left hand and then the right hand each time. So 1 and 1, 2 and 2, 3 and 3, well, kind of like that. We're going to go down your chart that way. Okay? And that's why I have it set up here. But the two comings or advents of Jesus compared. We're going to compare the two. The first one here, I call it an indiscernible presence. An indiscernible presence. When Jesus came, if it wasn't for the announcements of the angel that we looked at Sunday in Luke 2, or later on, the wise men who came, his birth would have been totally outside of the scope of knowing, okay? He was someone that even as he walked the earth, people did not see anything special about him. He was in human form. So Isaiah 53:2 says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." When Jesus came, there wasn't anything that really wowed you about him to say, "Wow, he's different." By the way he looked like a human being. Because he had taken on flesh, and from all the discernible aspects of just looking at him, he looks like anybody else. So his presence was indiscernible, and in fact, he lived for 30 years without really people knowing who he was. Right? It wasn't until he started his public ministry that really the waves began to start with regard to Jesus directly. Right? 30 years, who knew? Right? Well, Mary knew, Joseph knew, you know, odds and ends people. But I'm saying that the average person, you look at him, you wouldn't think, who's that? Well, that's Joseph's son, carpenter's son, works at the shop, right? The second coming, however, I call it an unmistakable arrival. No one will mistake or miss who Jesus is when he comes the second time. His arrival will be unmistakable. Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he is coming with clouds." And we're talking about at the end of the tribulation, not the rapture. Some people say, well, the rapture is the first part of his advent. Well, I'm just talking about when he comes to earth, his second advent. "He's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." Even so, amen. Every eye will see him. Okay? And Matthew, I think, has something along those lines too. That if someone comes and says, "I'm the Christ," don't believe him. If someone says, "I'm the Christ," because when he comes, you will know it. Okay? So, unmistakable arrival. That's number one on the right side of your chart, right? His second coming. Let's go back to number two now on the left side. First coming, he was a humble human. Humble human, and lots to say here, but there's two passages of Scripture that I think about. We're going to look at Philippians 2 quite a bit tonight. But Philippians 2, 6 and 7 says this, and actually verse 8, I didn't change my... I morphed these so that they fit across from each other. So I moved some verses around. But the Bible says in Philippians 2, "Who, being in the form of God..." We're talking about Jesus here. "Before he came to earth, before he took on flesh, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He came in the likeness of man. He humbled himself." And again, that relates somewhat to number one, because he was indiscernible when you look at him. Part of that was his humbling of himself. He took on flesh, which he still has flesh, as we understand. He's eternally the Son of Man. and has flesh. He'll have that forever. But taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, he humbled himself even to the point of the worst criminal punishment, or one of the worst that you can think of. When I also think of humility and humbling and even humiliation, I think of Luke 2:7, which is the one verse that talks specifically about the actual event of Jesus' birth, right? We talked about that Sunday. And she, Mary, brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Listen, that sounds normal every other day. But not for the Son of God, the creator of the universe, the one whom angels laud. And here he is being wrapped in swaddling clothes. Why do you wrap a baby in swaddling clothes? Because you'll have to wrap him again pretty soon. Okay, over and over again. They didn't have, I know this is just shock, but they didn't have loves or disposable diapers. Maybe cloth diapers. That sounds like what these were, kind of just wrap them in strips, because sooner or later you're going to have to change them. Right? That's normal for a normal baby, but this is the eternal Son of God that's been around forever. You talk about a humble human being. Okay? Totally different. So Jesus came and he humbled himself. I think at one time I did a study of Philippians 2, and there's at least 5 points of humility that he stepped down, right? Just amazing. Well, the second coming is different. Okay? And I say all this, we focus, and the culture focuses on a baby. Remember the baby in a manger? It's like, no. He was. That's past tense. There's no baby in a manger, right? Help me out here. There's not even someone in the grave or on the cross, right? That's all past tense. Listen, Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. And he's glorified once again. And when he comes back, he's coming back not as a humble human, but as a conquering God. Okay? Again, no one will mistake who Jesus is. And he's done being humble. He did humble because he needed to be so that he could die on the cross for his sins. He had to become that in that humble capacity so he could ultimately die for our sins. 30 years being raised in a normal home, right? Working, getting up, doing your chores, all that, listening. How would you like it? How many here have imperfect parents or had imperfect parents? Everyone better raise your hand. Yeah. How would you know why you think you have imperfect parents? Because you probably think you know something that they don't or whatever, maybe. Well, that's probably a little bit of a fallacy, but for Jesus, it was absolutely true. He knew way more than his parents. His parents had never spoken any worlds into existence. He was never wrong. But he submitted himself to his parents. Okay? He comes now conquering God. He's the God of the universe, and his full identity is visible, and he returns as this conquering God. Revelation 19, another passage I think we'll be in a couple times here. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 15. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat in him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. You should think of John chapter 1, right? At the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. He's like the leading general. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress in fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. There is no longer a baby in a manger. That part is done, and God is coming back, the Son of God, in full revealed identity. The Almighty God, the conquering one whose all authority is given him in heaven and earth, leads his hosts, his armies. Okay? The conquering God. Again, different than an unknown baby. Totally different. Okay, now let's go to number three here. Jesus came on the and his first coming to be the Savior of the world. Lots of passages. This one states it very succinctly. 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. What are some other passages that talk about Jesus coming as the Savior of the world? It may not use that term, or it may, it doesn't matter. But what are some other passages? Lots of passages. Maybe not. Maybe this is the only one. Yeah, Matthew 1. You should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, right? That's why he came. That's why his name is Jesus, right? Other passages. Only 1,189 chapters in the Bible, so maybe that's it. Okay. Talks about our salvation. Doesn't mention Jesus directly, but the end product, right? Other passages of Scripture that talk about Jesus as Savior. Oh, we're used to just being told what the answers are, right? Give me the answer, I'll write it down. I'll just take a wild shot in the dark. If you watch any football at all, every football... John 3:16. And I would say, everybody knows there's at least a John 3:16. They may not know what it says. But if they watch football, John 3:16 is the placard they hold up, right? John 3:16. Tebow had it under his, what do you call that? Eye black stuff. John 3:16 or whatever. I think he had other ones too. Right? What does that say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? And you can go on with the other verses in John chapter 3. But they're all over. Right? They're all the way through the New Testament, and certainly some in the Old Testament. So the first coming, Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. How many times will he need to do this? One time. I wrapped up my Bible reading last night for the year in the ESV. Thank you. I'm going back to the New King James. But I mean, it's a good translation. New King James is just the best translation, so for reasons, bias. Hebrews talks about it. He offered himself once for sin and sat down by the Father, right? Once for all, the Hebrews talks about all the other priests, they had to offer for their own sin, and they had to do it every time they sinned, and they had to go in every year. And the Hebrews makes a note of it. Jesus did it once, and it's all done. All right? So, all the way through the Bible, even Revelation 13:8, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, right? Or that's John chapter 1. Revelation 13:8 is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, right? So this Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. He's not coming to be the Savior of the world again. Okay, that's the payment still counts. It's still there. It's still valid. But listen, and this is a hard fact to swallow because we don't talk about this in Christianity. It never gets brought up at Christmas time. And it should, like I said, there's an implication about a Savior, which means that if you don't accept the Savior, there's only one other alternative. And Jesus comes a second time and He will judge. He's coming to be the first time the Savior of the world, now it's the Judge of the world. His second coming will be much more trumpeted, will be unmistakable. Every eye will see Him. He's coming as a conquering God, His rightful position, rightful place. And He's coming then to judge the world. This is Jude, verses 14 and 15. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints." We just talked about the hosts of that Jesus leads from heaven, right? In Revelation 19. Verse 15, to execute judgment on all. When He comes the second time, it's going to be horrendous to those who've rejected Jesus. To execute judgment and all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way. Let me read that again. To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are what? What's it say? Ungodly. Say it with me. Ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way. And of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Sounds like Jude's trying to make a point. Right? Jesus is coming to judge the next time. We've talked about in Luke, there's a limited time in which the gospel is offered. There's a limited time for Israel, there's a limited time even for the city of Jerusalem, a limited time for you and me, because one day you're going to die. And you may harden your heart before that day. Or you may be incapable mentally of making a choice by then. What did I see? The statistics of dementia and Alzheimer's is incredible in our day. So don't think, well, I can make a decision when I'm 98. Because no one, most of you won't ever see 98. Most of you won't see 88. I will not see probably 83. Okay, that's shooting high, right? And you may not see tomorrow because you have no guarantee of tomorrow. Eva, the gal I went to her funeral today, she had two children, a daughter and a son. The son died in a snowmobile accident in 1972. He didn't live to be 98. I don't know how old he was, but he died young. Man, they brought it out today. You know, she went through that hard thing. Of course, his sister's there. The boy's sister's there. Right? And she had to experience that too. You don't get to pick your day. Right? So the judge of the world, when He comes back, there's none of this altar call stuff. It's over for those people. And a lot of people, it'll be over ever before this because they'll have already died. And by the way, after this, the what? Judgment, right? There's no second chance. There's no extended chance. And you don't know if you're unsaved today, if this is your last chance. All right? It's just the way it works, right? Jesus is coming back to execute judgment on all. That's when He comes back. He's not coming for an evangelistic meeting at that point. He's coming to do some horrendous things. We'll get into that. Okay, number four. This is interesting. I brought this out before when we've studied leadership and submitting to authority, yielding to authority. Jesus was a submitter to government. And by the way, we can say through all authority. He submitted to his parents. He submitted to, you see different acts of submission. But here he submits to Pilate. Pilate's a weasel. Pilate was horrible. Remember he killed people in the temple and profaned, or we talked about this, that just recently in Luke, right? He's a scoundrel, and it seems like a lot of people in politics end up being that way. They're there, they get there by being that way even. Okay? But John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, Pilate says to Jesus, "Are you not speaking to me? You're not saying anything? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you, the power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." Huge principle, by the way, that no matter what type of oppression or difficulty you're under, it couldn't happen unless God let it happen. Doesn't make it right. Pilate was not right at all. He was out of bounds. He was misusing his power even here. And then he washes his hands like, that's going to help, right? And Jesus says, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Jesus submitted to government because he was submitting to God. And we are told in Romans 13 that all authority is from God. And to resist authority is to resist God, ultimately. Okay, that doesn't mean you can't disagree. That doesn't mean that you can't resist like the apostles did. We're going to keep preaching anyway, but then we suffer for it. They submitted to the suffering. They didn't take up arms and attack the Sanhedrin. They yielded to their punishment. Jesus yielded to the cross. He was a submitter to government, as well as other areas of his life. He submitted to his parents. The Bible talks about, we don't bring that up here. Second coming, he's the ruler of all governments. Okay, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Very common passage for the Christmas time. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father," or Father of Eternity, he's eternal, "Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end." It's a never-ending government, and it's an ever-growing government in the right way. "Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." It's the perfect government, corruption-free government, justice and judgment forever. "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So Jesus goes from yielding to government to exercising his all authority over all government. Revelation 19:16 says, "And he has in his robe and on his thigh a name written." What is it? "King of kings and Lord of lords." That's not an overstatement. That's an accurate statement. Jesus is over all kings, and he will exercise in the visible, direct way that you don't see today. What you see today is his invisible sovereignty over stuff. There, he is the king. And all other kings will be obedient to him. You know, there's kingdoms on the new earth, and nations, and towns. Yeah. So there's kings, but he's the King of Kings. That's where the kings go. It's honor, right? So he's the ruler of all governments. He goes from submitting to government, which is, that's the right example, that's the right thing. He's submitting to God, so he's submitting to government. And now he's the one that everyone submits to, even the kings. Every master, every king. Number five, I said Jesus does some pretty harsh things, and we don't think about it this way, but listen, at some point, your chance for the gospel is past. Did I say that? I preached that. Right? In Luke 12 and 13, look at this. Well, first coming first, he's one killed by men. Right? That was told in the Old Testament, Messiah will be cut off. I think in Daniel, Isaiah, different places. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as what? A lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was a lamb, right? John 1:29, John the baptizer said this, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. That is a very bloody picture when seen in the context of the Old Testament. Right? It's not cute lamb, it's sacrificed lamb. It's bled out lamb that has been sacrificed on the altar, but yet once for all, right? He's the one killed by men, and there's quite a few passages that go into that in the different Gospels. But how about this? Will that ever happen again? Will that ever happen again? Never will it happen again. In fact, the opposite will be true now. Remember what he said even on the cross? He was talking at least about some. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When they hear the gospel, they have the proclamation of general revelation that says there's absolutely a God and you're crazy if you don't believe that, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Romans chapter 1 talks about it is obvious. His power and Godhead are evident, self-evident. They're undeniable. So when He comes back, He's going to judge people. Remember, when He returns for His second advent, His second coming, He will not be the killed one. He will be, listen, and it's harsh, but it's true. He will be the one who was the killer of His enemies. Did you know that? That's the other side of the Christmas story. And that's why Jesus had to come to die, because He did not want to bring judgment on people. But if they refuse Him, He, because He is a holy and righteous God, must bring judgment on people. What does it say here? 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9. Paul is writing in the context of saying, you hang in there, Thessalonians, because there'll come a day when Jesus will avenge Himself and His people. And to you who are persecuted or troubled, He'll bring rest along with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, and all will be well. Is that what it says? Everything will be happy. What did the, if you read the hymn wrong, bring peace on earth, bind all our hearts together. No, what does it say here? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you obey the gospel? That sounds like work, Sean. How do you obey? What's the gospel? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? God clearly tells you, you can do nothing. God, Jesus on the cross has done everything, but you must believe. And if you do not believe, this is your lot. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God, who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be, what? Punished. Now this is, He kills them, and then He physically, and He ultimately judges them and casts them into the lake of fire. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. All the people throughout all time have experienced some kind of presence of the Lord and glory of His power. I saw a cool sunset when I was pulling away from Cassin today. Taking a snapshot. That's the glory of His power. And it's a cursed world. I mean, what's a sunset look like in a non-sin cursed world? I want to see that. Right? There's so many cool things. I like to look at clouds. I like to look at trees. If you look at some of my pictures, like, dude, how many pictures can you take of trees and clouds? You know, they're clouds, right? But all it's so beautiful. That's why, because it's the glory of His power, right? And the presence. The Bible says they'll be ejected from this, whatever this presence is. They'll be removed from it, and they will be able to see nothing of the experience of God. God allows the rain to fall on the what and the what, the just and the unjust. The rich man and Lazarus, we'll get there in three chapters, 14, 15, it's in Luke 16. He says, I don't want the rain, I want Lazarus. The rich man said, I want Lazarus to dip his finger and put one drop of water on my tongue. That's what they want. They'll be ejected from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. Presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. Revelation 19:21. And the rest were what? I'm sorry, but this is what the Bible says. The rest were what? Killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of Him who sat on the horse. You remember, we read that a little earlier tonight in Revelation 19. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. It sounds gruesome, but listen. Jesus is coming. And when He returns, those that have rejected Him, that are alive at that moment, will be killed. As we understand it, there's a thousand-year reign, and the only people that enter into the thousand-year reign are the saved. Okay, the sheep and the goats kind of thing you see in Matthew 24 and 25 are divided up. We'll be glorified. If you're a believer in the Lord, the rapture happened 7 years earlier, right? And so we have our glorified bodies, so we're not part of that judgment. We've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment is passed for us because judgment has been passed to Jesus, right? And we're caught up with Him. We're the ones coming back in the clouds with Jesus. But then He separates all the people. He kills the ones that are unbelievers, the believers. Enter the kingdom. They have children, by the way. Many of them rebel against Jesus at the end of 1,000 years. We already mentioned that. But He kills His enemies when He returns. Okay? This is the baby in the manger. And there's a reason why Jesus was a baby in the manger. So this would not happen. He took all of that wrath, the Bible says, on Himself. But if they refuse the one and only payment that will work for them, they pay themselves. Right? He's the killer of His enemies. It's totally flipped upside down. He took it the first time because He was the Lamb of God. He had to die in order to bear the sins of the world. That's done. The second time He comes as a conquering God that's judging the world, and He kills His enemies. All right? Number six. Kind of, maybe a tangent a little bit, but maybe not. But number six, He was rejected by and large by the Jews. Okay? John 1:11, He came to His own people, and His own did not receive Him. He was... In fact, they led His crucifixion, right? So I guess that would be rejecting Him, right? They reject Him. And that doesn't mean that some don't, just like some Gentiles don't. They do accept Him too. But the majority of the Jews, no. His blood be on us and our children. That was their response, right? And the second coming, this is amazing. I believe that God will keep His promises to Israel. That's one of the main tenets of being a dispensationalist, but this is one of the reasons you see here in Romans chapter 11. It says here, Paul says, by the way, he's received by the Jews that are living at that time, right? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, Paul says, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that the blindness in part has happened to Israel until when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. That ties in with Joel 2. I believe, you know, the events of Joel 2 at the end of the tribulation period. The deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob is not the church. Jacob is Israel, right? Jacob is the name that Israel had before God changed it to, right? Israel. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. There'll be a time when the entire nation of Israel will convert, will believe on their Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about everyone, every isle shall see him, Revelation 1:7. It says, and those that pierced him will mourn. That may be the time when they're just like all of a sudden, that just like the Apostle Paul, the scales fall off his eyes now. He understands, right? So he's received by the Jews. Now, number 7 and last, on the first coming, there's a limited acknowledgement. Isaiah 53 talks about the rejection. He's despised and rejected by men. He wasn't received, but how many were in the upper room? Do you remember? After he died? Wouldn't even make really a large church. About 100, what did they say, 120 people? That isn't very many people. That doesn't mean that everyone that believed on him showed up that day or whatever. I'm saying he didn't have massive groups of people that converted. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Not interested, thank you, I'm busy, go away. Not worth my time. This, last but not least, when he comes back, there will be universal acknowledgement. Not one person will be left out of affirming who Jesus is. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. And we've been in Philippians 2 already tonight. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him. This is all past tense. Why? Because there's no baby in a manger anymore. There's not even a Savior on a cross. He's in heaven, glorified, exalted, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth. Possibly people that have died. We're going to look at torment. Remember the rich man Lazarus? The rich man wakes up and finds himself in torment, right? Under the earth, it seems to be anyway. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, ultimately, I think this is finally at the great white throne judgment. Okay, when, if you got missed any other time, that's when it happens. Okay, and guess what? They're still cast into the lake of fire. Because, why? Because their chance is gone. They're judged by their works, by the things that are written in the books, and then they're cast in the lake of fire. Right? So there's universal acknowledgement. That doesn't mean they, by the way, I believe everybody in the lake of fire believes there's a God. Right? There may be atheists in foxholes. I kind of believe that there are some. But I believe there's no atheists in torments, nor will they be in the lake of fire. We'll talk about it in Luke 16, but it's interesting. But everyone there knows they're supposed to be there. The rich man doesn't ask to be freed, right? He just asked, please help my brothers not to come here. So anyway. So there's a comparison, but I want you to understand, we need to see this season with the first advent with the second advent. Otherwise, you're seeing, you know, one chapter of a huge book. Okay? So there's way more to it. And let me tell you, the second advent helps you understand the urgency and importance of the first advent. Right? Like I said, if all you think about is a cutesy little baby, and I like babies and I think they're cute, you're missing the point, because this wasn't a cutesy little baby. It was the Son of God who took on flesh, right? And he's going to come back, and no one will think he's cute. Everyone will acknowledge who he is and know what's going on, okay? Questions or comments about the Advents, the two comings of Jesus coming to earth? All right. I thought I'd do one more study on the Christmas season. So this is what it was. In my mind, I'm like, what could I do that kind of shares the bigger picture? So, not sure what I'm preaching about Sunday. I've decided it's the last sermon I'm going to preach for the year. I'm just going to take the rest of the... Anyway... Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for Jesus. And Lord, help us to see him for at least what you've revealed him to be. I don't believe we can fully comprehend Jesus in any way. But Lord, you've revealed him as the one who would come and the one that has come and the one that will come again. And each prophecy or the actuality of it in the Gospels, or what's yet to come when Jesus will return, is so deep and different. Help us to see our Savior as the Lord of the universe, who is the judge of the world, that will in righteousness mete out wrath on all mankind who have rejected him when he returns. And Lord, that will be physical, but then there's a spiritual death that he will destine them to because of their choice to refuse him. Help us, Lord, to share the gospel as the shepherds did, as we talked about Sunday, and help us just, Lord, to be motivated by the second coming of the Lord, as it is to motivate us to live holy and righteous lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.